Good morning. Reading today comes from first chapter 23 of Book of Matthew, and then chapter 5. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift of the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Then Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Okay, thanks, Martin. All right, keep that passage in front of you. We're focusing on chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount primarily. Let's come before God and ask for his help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, you are a God who speaks. You are a God who makes promises. And you are completely faithful. You are true in all that you say. We thank you for your Son, who also spoke truth. And so as we look at your word, which is true, we ask that you would help us grow in your likeness to be people of integrity in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you noticed how frequently terms such as fake news, fact-checking, and truth deniers are kind of used, thrown around these days? That's kind of now the world we live in, right? There's so much information out there now, and there's so many opposing views, it actually is hard to know who we should trust, whether that's the spoken word or in print. You know, we've also been told for quite a long time that truth is relative. That what may be truth for one person may not be truth for another person. And certainly perspective plays a part in understanding things. But then the claim would go on to say there's no absolute truth. There's no universal truth that's applicable to all. Something's gone completely wrong with regard to the issue of truth in our society, right? Something's gone completely wrong with honesty, hasn't it? The values of honesty and more than that of integrity of life seems to have really suffered in recent years. Well, that's certainly how I feel, what it feels like to me. Perhaps it's always been that way. We know actually lies started right at the beginning in the garden. Our focus this morning is integrity. I'm sure you noticed that the passage spoke about the swearing of oaths. I remember the time when people would more frequently use phrases like, I swear, I'm telling the truth. Have you heard that? They'd say that just in ordinary, everyday conversation. Maybe they still do, but I don't think I notice that as much anymore. I remember as kids using the phrase, cross my heart and hope to die if I'm found to tell a lie, or something along those lines. Have you noticed that one invokes a penalty upon oneself, a curse? That's very serious. Yet, probably not always used that way. I'm not sure if it's related to that one, but you might have heard of people crossing their fingers behind their back when they make a promise. We don't seem to use oaths as frequently, though, anymore today, apart from in formal settings, such as court cases or official documents and things like that. I had the experience last year, for the first time, of being asked to swear an oath in a courtroom to be a member of a jury in a court case. But in this passage, Jesus tells us not to swear any oaths at all. What does that mean for us? Are we not allowed to swear oaths in a court? Are we not allowed to sign a statutory declaration or an affidavit or some kind of official document declaring the truth? What does Jesus' teaching mean for us today? Well, we'll come to some of those questions, but I want to kind of work through the passage, just these verses with you. Remember, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples who are around him, but also us, if we are following Jesus, about the much higher standard of righteousness for those in his kingdom. A higher standard of righteousness than the people of his day, the religious elite. I want to begin by asking this question. What is swearing oaths in the Bible all about? There's actually many oaths in the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament especially, sworn by both people and by God. But it was not only a biblical practice. Oath swearing was widespread throughout the ancient world. Loads of people all the time in everyday life would swear oaths. Historically, oaths by definition call on a deity to witness what is being said. This makes the breaking of oaths dangerous because there would be associated curses which the deity would be expected to inflict upon them. And so one motivation for oaths was to put fear into the person not to break their word, not to break the word for the oath that they're putting themselves under. Another way was someone might put themselves under an oath to assure someone else of their truthfulness because the other person would think, well, they're not going to swear an oath very rashly. Oath systems, though, only work where there are consequences, or at least expected consequences, and that's true just as much today as it was back then. Because oath swearing was such a wide practice for them back then, God put guidelines in the law around how his own people could swear oaths. They were not allowed to swear oaths in the names of any other gods. So Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." Or Joshua 23:7, Joshua, he's led the people into the promised land, now he's an old man standing before, he gathers all the people, and he says this to them, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them." Probably the closest verse, though, to Jesus' quotation, did you notice he's quoting something from long ago? He's not quoting directly an Old Testament verse, but kind of giving a summary of the teaching. Probably the closest verse is Numbers 30 verse 2, which says this, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And also part of this, the part of the background, is the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Do you know which one that is? Do you remember? "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." This command is actually not about using God's name as a swear word, which is probably a misunderstanding that developed. The primary application of this command is about swearing oaths. The name of God that they were to take is the name Yahweh, the name God had given to them, which in our English Bibles, you'll see in that verse, we are often usually translated "the Lord" in small capitals. If your oath is "as surely as the Lord lives," which occurs at least 33 times in the Old Testament, there's other formulations of that, if you swear "as surely as the Lord lives" and then you break your oath, you are effectively communicating what? that the Lord does not live. And God says he would not leave a person unpunished. This is very serious. So what are oaths used for? Well, one of the ways it's used, and a very common way in the Old Testament, is used for a promise or a commitment to something. God made oaths in this way. He promised Abraham, his promise to Abraham was by an oath in which he swore by himself because there's no one higher. But many people would swear oaths or vows either to God or to other people. So do you remember Rahab in Jericho demands that the two spies who were there that she's helping, two Israelite spies, she demands that they swear an oath in Yahweh's name, in the Lord's name, to show kindness to her family. So one was to used as a promise or a commitment, but a second way is to establish truthfulness about a person's testimony. So in Exodus chapter 22, it gives case law for a situation like this. I want you to imagine with me that you loaned me your donkey or your ox or your sheep so that I can keep the grass down in my little patch of grass back at home. Actually, I'll only need one of them, not 70, so I'll just borrow Warwick's donkey. Thanks, Warwick. Much less travel, kind of getting it from his yard to mine. And so I get the donkey out, lead it through the gates and into, you know, tie it down, close the gates, and then leave it to munch on the grass and get things all sorted for the day. And I come off to work, and I get home, and the donkey's gone. No one saw anything. Kylie was out. No one saw a thing. It's completely missing. We search everywhere. The puzzled police, they just can't find it easy either. If at this point, if we were living under the Old Testament law, I would need to take an oath before the Lord and in front of Warwick, in his presence. Warwick, as surely as the Lord lives, I did not steal or harm or kill your donkey. And then, here's the amazing thing, the law says, then the owner is to accept this and no restitution is required. Do you see? It's used to establish truthfulness. You can read about it in Exodus 22, verses 10 to 12. And you can find a similar example in regarding accusations of adultery in Numbers 5. This one's a much stranger case which brings in a curse associated with the truthfulness or the falsehood. So the whole issue of oaths that we're dealing with in Matthew 5 is a matter of truthfulness or faithfulness. Both those aspects, I think. Truthfulness of speech, faithfulness to keep our promises and our commitments. It's about integrity. This is some of the background that Jesus is saying when he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vow you have made. But there was a Jewish twist that came about around these laws. It got distorted. How was it distorted? Well, step one, very pious Jews wanted to be very careful not to misuse the name of the Lord. And so they didn't want to profane the holiness of his name, so they would not use his name ever. And that meant, step two, instead of actually using God's name in declaring an oath, they would use an object that was associated with God. So, heaven or the temple or the altar, that's step two, using something associated with God. Step three, some start to distinguish how binding an oath was based on which object they swore by. That's where you see Jesus call them out. Call out the teachers of the law and the Pharisees on their abuse of oaths in Matthew 23, which was read earlier. It says, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And so too he goes on for the altar and other things. The very thing, oaths, that was put in place to establish truthfulness and faithfulness has begun to be used to wiggle out of it. Do you ever try to wiggle out of truthfulness? Do we excuse some of our untruths? Perhaps with reasons like, well, I don't want to hurt the other person. Do we ever justify our falsehood as loving? Jesus calls us who are in his kingdom to a much higher standard of righteousness. Jesus says, you don't need oaths. Just always tell the truth. Verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, that is God himself in Psalm 48. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Everything that exists was created by God and is all connected to him. Setting aside our ability to temporarily dye our hair a particular color, we don't have any control even over our own head. Everything falls under God's domain. He hears every word that we say. He is always witness to every word we utter. So every single thing that we say should be as if we've just sworn by the name of the Lord God Almighty. And remember how serious oaths are in the Old Testament. See, Jesus' words here are not primarily about avoiding all oaths. Oaths are not the point. God is calling his disciples to absolute truthfulness. Just always. To utter faithfulness in our commitments. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Actually, the original statement is a bit strange. It doubles them. Yes, yes, or no, no. It probably is intended to mean let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. In other words, everything you say should be truthful. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, from the devil, from the father of lies. So firstly, as I think through with you the implications of these verses, this doesn't mean that Christians can't swear any oaths in court. I don't believe that it means that. Or to sign a declaration of truth. In the court case I was part of, I was sworn in as a juror. I made no fuss over it. My only problem was working out which oath I take. If we have a commitment to truthfulness and faithfulness already, the oath or the signed statement is not going against that already, that at all. And it fulfills the requirement that others are putting upon us. There's nothing wrong with that. But the oath is not what we're relying on for our truthfulness. Secondly, this means that our standard operating procedure, as I've already said, is we always tell the truth. We always keep the commitments we've made to others and to God. So, how are you going at that? Now, the fact is, not one of us is 100% reliable. I'm pretty certain of that. I think we all fail with integrity to some degree. Hopefully you're not someone who's fabricating stories, evidence or information that you're passing off as true. Hopefully not that blatant. Hopefully you don't flat out lie, knowingly and boldly denying the truth. I'm sure we all have moments, though, when we are tempted to do that, where we're in a tough situation, and that's kind of what we want to do. A few weeks ago, Kylie and I were keeping a secret wanting to keep a secret a little longer before telling people. And in a conversation Kylie had with someone, I don't think they were trying to pry or anything like that. Just the question came up about children. And a fairly direct question. And the only way Kylie could keep our secret in that situation would have been to flat out lie. That's how kind of black and white it was. And she didn't do it. She told the truth. We were both disappointed that the secret was out just a little bit earlier than what we'd planned. I don't know whether it spread further than that, but I love that Kylie had that commitment to the truth. It was more important than the secret. I'm sure all of us face little situations like that sometimes, maybe big situations, where we're tempted to be dishonest. But I know that all of us fail in more subtle ways than that. It may be twisting or distorting the truth, exaggerating or minimizing or omitting the truth. And so while this kind of remains a bit vague, how are you going with it? We might mistakenly think, oh yeah, no, I'm going okay. So let me kind of rip back the covers a little bit, expose us, which may make us feel ashamed. But actually, this is for our good. If we want to live the values of the kingdom, which Jesus' disciples by nature do want to live, then we want to understand ourselves much better, don't we? Jesus' words means we should live a life of integrity, not only in our words, but in all our actions, submitting our tax returns or a resume, submitting assignments and dealing with the issue of plagiarism, meeting requirements that, you know, official requirements or things like that, compliance issues, that kind of stuff, whether it's something at home or something at work, perhaps even something that we know nobody's even going to check. Integrity impacts all our online interactions as well. Let me give more examples. What about accepting a task to do in a meeting as an outcome of the meeting? If we don't do it, perhaps it's because of poor scheduling on our part or bad organization, but does that excuse us? What that makes me, if I say I'll do something, yes, I'll do that task, and I don't do it, is untrustworthy. Unreliable. Now, sure, circumstances sometimes get in the way of things. But if that's consistently what happens, that's what we are. What about when we say, I'll pray for you? Do we go away and actually pray for them? What about a promise that we make to our spouse or to our kids or to a close friend? We should never, ever treat that lightly. It's better not to promise than to let them down. And yet, that should not keep us from making any commitments. I think we should still try to make commitments to people. Do we hide our spending or any other particular activities from our spouse? When someone says, how are you going? Do you always just give a standard rehearsed answer, which you know sometimes will probably be not quite true? Do you blame the traffic for why you were late when the truth is you spent 5 minutes longer watching the TV show at home before leaving? If someone invites you to something, do we ever say, I'm busy that night, when the truth is we actually don't want to go? Do we ever use flattery, insincere praise? You know, avoiding flattery doesn't mean we do the opposite and just give criticism, but it means that we should be truthful in whatever we decide to speak. Have you ever said things vaguely enough that although it's not a direct lie, you know and you intend that the other person will misunderstand and therefore not know the truth? That is, you're hiding the truth from them intentionally. Do you ever exaggerate in order to win an argument? Something like, you always do this. or perhaps exaggerating or misrepresenting information to get your way. You know, many more examples could be given. The obvious application for us is always tell the truth. Always keep the commitment you've made to God and to others. How are you going at that? You know, it's worth doing the analysis on ourselves. And when we fail, we need to ask ourselves the question, why? What's the underlying reason? Why did I do that? Was it to avoid consequences there? What was it out of fear? Was it under the false guise of love? We think it's, you know, loving the other person, don't want to hurt them, but getting another person to believe a lie is not love. Is it because we want to win the argument or to get our way or was it to gain sympathy? We need to start digging deep to go, why did I not deal with that situation with truthfulness? Or why was I unfaithful in that situation? That's where we need to deal with it. Jesus' disciples will have a commitment to integrity of life. Maybe you know you're struggling with this a bit. How does someone grow in a commitment to truthfulness and faithfulness? Well, actually, I don't know. I think God does the work in us to some degree. But I know some people have a stronger conviction about this than others, and I believe we can all grow in it. Let me make four suggestions, though, that could aid our growth in integrity, because I think this is the same as in any area of our life. Number one, keep asking God for help to grow in this conviction. Ask God for help. He's the one who does the work in us to change us and renew us. Number two, catch yourself when you haven't told the truth or you failed a commitment. Don't excuse it, straight away correct it. Number three, be honest about what falsehood is. It is evil. Jesus says it comes from the evil one, from Satan, the father of lies. Do you know, when we're lying, we are following in the steps of Satan. Number four, keep reminding yourself of the importance and the goodness of truthfulness and faithfulness. That God is a God of truth. That he's entirely faithful. That the one we follow said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these are my four suggestions. Ask for God's help. Catch yourself and correct it. Be honest about the evil of lies or falsehood. Keep reminding yourself of the goodness of truthfulness and faithfulness. Well, perhaps some of the examples have exposed some of our compromises or our failures, exposed sin. Don't forget our covering. The covering of our sin that we have through Jesus. That through faith we are given his righteousness so that God sees us as pure and righteous before him. While we want God's word and God's spirit to convict us of the truth in order that we can change, we also must not forget his grace. Jesus died for telling the truth. Do you know that? In Matthew 26, that we'll eventually get through as we go through Matthew, Jesus stands before the high priest and the teachers of the law and the elders of Jerusalem in the court case that he's brought before, after false witnesses have been brought in and they're saying lies about him, accusing Jesus, and Jesus remains silent through it all. In Matthew 26:62, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Jesus' death was for us, for all our lies, for our lack of faithfulness. I hope that we're living a life of integrity, that we're seeking to live that way. I hope that we live a life of integrity that far exceeds the standards and expectations of the world around us. But our world is not our standard. The kingdom values Jesus preached are our standard. And we do all fail that. But in God's grace, we're forgiven and accepted. And with God's help, we can all grow. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' faithfulness, even facing death. Not just a physical death, but going there to take our condemnation, to experience our judgment. Thank you that before you, our unfaithfulness is removed, that we stand before you with Jesus' righteous record. Father, forgive us for our sin, for where we don't live according to the truth as we should, where we fail our commitments, where we are not as faithful as we should be. Father, help us to grow in this conviction, to be people of truth, following the one who is the truth. Please do your work in us to grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.